and fellowship with others. I pray now that you would bless this service. Would you give Pastor boldness and utterance to speak what you've laid on his heart? And Lord, I pray that we'd have open ears and open hearts, that we would do what you've asked us to do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Praise the Lord. I guess I better walk where I'm watching instead of watching where I'm walking. Well, we want to look at several things today. We're going to be in the book of Ephesians to start with tonight. And I had actually titled the message, How to Get Angry. How to Get Angry, as if we need some help and we'll do it right, I guess. But we want to speak on the subject of anger and wrath and all of those things tonight. And I trust we can be a blessing to you. I could tell you how it was that God laid it upon my heart to bring the message, but that wouldn't mean as much to you as it does to me, so I'll forego that. But I want to share some stories with you, because we as people, sometimes we get angry at foolish things, and sometimes we don't get angry at things that perhaps we should get angry at, and it causes a lot of misunderstandings in a lot of places. So think with some of these stories, and I trust that they'll be a blessing to you, as then we'll get into the Word of God. Andy came to work one day limping something awful. One of his co-workers, Josh, noticed and asked Andy what happened. Andy replied, "Oh, nothing. It's just an old hockey injury that acts up once in a while." Josh, "Wow, I never knew you played hockey." Andy said, "No, I don't. I heard it last year when I lost $100 in the Stanley Cup playoffs and put my foot through the television." That's what you call getting angry wrong. After spending 3.5 hours in enduring long lines, rude clerks, and insane regulations at the Department of Motor Vehicles, Glenn stopped at a toy store to pick up a gift for his son. He brought his selection, a baseball bat, to the cash register, and he said, the cashier said, "Cash or charge?" And he snapped back, "Cash." Then, realizing his rudeness, he explained, "I've been the entire afternoon at the motor vehicle bureau." The woman replied sweetly to him, "Shall I gift wrap the bat, or are you going back over there?" At one point during the game, the baseball coach said to one of the young players, "Do you understand what cooperation is? What a team is?" The little boy noted in affirmation, "Do you understand that what matters is whether we win together as a team?" The little boy agreed and nodded yes. So the coach continued, "When a strike is called or you're out at first, you don't argue or curse or attack the umpire. You understand all that?" Again, the little boy nodded in agreement. "Good," said the coach. "Now go over and explain that to your mother." I guess you'd had to have a kid playing sports. Okay. Have you ever heard the expression, "It's enough to make a preacher cuss"? Have you ever heard that? Well, it reminds this fellow of a story of a little boy trying to sell a lawnmower. I don't know if his name was John or not, but he's trying to sell a lawnmower. The local pastor walked up, and he was able to persuade him to buy the worn-out lawnmower. The pastor pulled on the rope several times to make sure the mower would start, but nothing happened, not even a spit or a sputter. The boy told the preacher that he would have to kick the mower, say a few curse words, before the mower would start or crank up or start. The preacher said, "Son, I can't do that. It's been years since I said a cuss word." The little boy replied, "Just keep pulling that rope for a while. It'll all come back to you." Sometimes we get angry over foolish things, and sometimes things happen and we don't get maybe as angry as we ought to. Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to start there, and then by the grace of God, we're going to come back there tonight before we're finished. Ephesians chapter number 4, and we're going to look at verses 26 and 27. No, excuse me, I wrote down the wrong verses. We're going to look at verse verses 26 and 27. I was right the first time. Excuse me. Verse 26 says, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Neither give place to the devil." And then we'll be back here before we're finished tonight and we'll look at some things. Well, it's clear that from time to time, I think every person here would have to agree, and the people watching on live stream would have to agree also, that one time or another, we have been troubled with this thing called anger. This thing is known by several words. It's called fury, it's called indignation, it's called rage and wrath. And all these words, the blanket definition for all those words together, is an intense emotional state induced by displeasure. When we experience displeasure, sometimes we express one of these things. Our Bible, our authority, mentions these things many, many times. Angry, it talks of 43 different times in the New and Old Testament. Anger itself, 228 times in both Testaments. The word wrath, 194 times, and the word fury, 66 times. It would indicate to me that the Lord has much to say about this manifestation of our displeasure. I think maybe he's trying to tell us something about that. Well, when we think of angry, we think, again, it comes 43 times in your King James Bible. In Nehemiah chapter 5 and verse number 6, Nehemiah comes across the situation. He asks some questions and finds out that people have been cheated. They're in a bad place. It's drought, and they've borrowed all the money that they can. They had to borrow money to give to the king to pay the taxes that they owed. And the Bible says of Nehemiah, "And I was very angry when I heard their cry and these words." So here we find this child of God, this one who led the people in such a wonderful building program. He was one who executed this displeasure by being angry. Proverbs chapter 25, verse number 23 says, "The north wind driveth away the rain." Maybe we ought to pray for a north wind here. Drive away the rain. "North wind driveth away the rain, so does an angry countenance a biting tongue." If you allow me to maybe put that in hillbilly vernacular, the Bible says that an angry countenance, a nasty look from a person, an angry look from a person, will cause the gossiper to change the subject or leave. Let me read it again. "The north wind driveth away rain, so does an angry countenance about backbiting tongue." Now let me ask you this. Is it possible to have an angry countenance without having anger somewhere within us? Now I would submit to you, if I have an angry countenance and I'm not angry, then I have either lied and portrayed an untruth, or I'm funning with someone, which sometimes is the same as a lie. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse number 9, the Bible says, "Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools." Now there's a story for you. God says that fools, in their bosom, rests this thing called anger. The Bible says, "Be not hasty in thy spirit to be angry, for anger rests in the bosom of fools." Now, the Bible doesn't say that you'll only find that in the bosom of fools. Notice the Bible says that anger resteth in the bosom of fools. It doesn't say you won't find it anywhere else. It just says it rests in the heart of bosom of fools. Angry is found 228 times in your King James Bible. In Proverbs chapter 15 and verse number 18, the Bible says, "A wrathful man stirreth up strife." You know, someone that's just angry all the time. He's not happy unless he's just prying up something and throwing a chunk under it. He just has to be abrasive. It has to be after people. It has to be. A wrathful man stirreth up strife. But he that is slow to anger appeases strife. So if you're keeping positive and negative notes, you could put that on the positive side. There's a positive reason to be slow of anger, because a man that's slow to anger appeases strife. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse number 32 says, he that is slow to anger is better than the mighty. You want to be better than the mighty? Be slow to anger. And he that ruleth his spirit than he that taketh a city. I remind you, and I didn't think about this when I was writing things down, but in the New Testament, in one of the Corinthians, the Bible tells us that the spirit of a man is subject to the man. And so if we don't want to be angry, we don't have to be angry. There is a way to get out of it. He that ruleth his spirit is stronger than one that taketh the city. Proverbs chapter 19 and verse number 11 says, the discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. And so there's angry and there's anger. How about wrath? 194 times it's found. Psalms chapter 37 and verse number 8 says, cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. You know, when we're angry or we're full of wrath, it's easy to make wrong choices. We'll do things, say things, go places, buy things, get even. All those types of things when we are filled with unrighteous anger. Proverbs chapter 12 and verse number 16 says, a fool's wrath is presently known, but a prudent man covereth shame. Proverbs 14 and verse number 29, he that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. Proverbs 19 and verse number 19, a man of great wrath shall suffer punishment. That sounds like a promise. A man of great wrath shall suffer punishment, for if thou deliver him, yet thou must do it again. So it sounds to me like maybe anger is one of those things that if we're not controlling it, if it's controlling us, it'll cause us to do foolish things over and over and over and over again. Now, tonight, when we think about anger, we think about wrath, and we think about all these different words, we ought to ask ourselves the question, how did Jesus deal with anger? Was Jesus ever angry at anything? Now, we know that Jesus was sinless. Jesus was our example. Jesus is certainly a friend that sticks closer than a brother, and he's supposed to be guiding us by the way of the Holy Spirit from within us. And so tonight we're going to take some time and look at some times when Jesus was angry and see if it won't teach us some things. In your Bibles, Matthew chapter number 23. Matthew chapter 23. And there's a lot to read here, but we're here to hear from the Bible. Amen. So follow along. Matthew chapter 23, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 13. The Bible says, but woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. How many of you have a red letter Bible? Is that written in red? That's Jesus speaking it, isn't it? Jesus is speaking to some religious people, and he says unto them, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for you neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer, therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for ye compass the sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, You make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, ye blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. Ye fools and blind, for greater, whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon the altar, he is guilty. Ye fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift? Whoso therefore shall swear by the altar, sweareth by it and by all things thereon. And whoso swear by the temple, sweareth by it and by him that dwelleth therein. And he that shall swear by heaven, sweareth by the throne of God and by him that sitteth thereon. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment and mercy and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone. Let's see, we got a ways to go yet. Ye blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for ye make the outside of the cup and of the platter, you make clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisees, cleanse first that which is within the cup and platter, and that the outside of them may be cleaned also. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are like unto whited sepulchres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but are within full of dead men's bones and of all uncleanness. Even so, ye also outwardly appear righteous unto men, but within ye are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous, and say, if we had been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them that killed the prophets. Fill ye up the measure of your fathers. Ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Now let me ask you a question. All of that's in red. All of that is in red. All of that was spoken by Jesus. Do you suppose he said that with a smile on his face? Do you suppose that the people that were watching said, this is the kindest man I have ever met. This man loves everybody. This man never gets upset about anything. I wish our preacher would be just like Jesus. Do you think that that's what was said when Jesus was saying this? I think they were probably looking for a way that maybe they could get behind something larger than them so they could find the back door somewhere. And I don't think Jesus said it with a smile. I think he was probably shaking his finger. I think he was probably very upset. Several times he called them hypocrites. Several times he called them vipers. Several times he made little of their character. That was Jesus, the Son of God, my example, my hero, my Savior. Now, if you go over to Mark chapter 3, and we're going to look at verse number 5. Verse number 4 explains why Jesus is so upset. Verse number 4, the Bible says, he saith unto them, again, now it's going into red, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath days, or to do evil, to save life, or to kill? But they held their peace. They're not going to answer him. They know the answer that he's looking for. They know the truth, but they're just not going to answer him. Verse 5, and when he had looked around about on them with anger, being grieved for the hardness of their hearts, he saith unto the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored whole as the other. Here Jesus is angered because these men did not care enough to bring this man and to encourage Jesus to heal him, I guess that would be like us when we don't pray for lost people, don't pray for people that need to get saved, and don't pray for our friends when they're not serving the Lord Jesus like they want. I think probably some of those things probably anger our Savior. In the book of John chapter 2, we find more than just the first miracle that Jesus performed. You remember he and his mama left and left the wedding site in Canaan, and they went to Capernaum. And we're going to pick the story up in verse number 13 of John chapter 2. The Bible says, "And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem and found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and chargers of money sitting. And when he had made a scourge of small cords, he drove them all out of the temple and the sheep and the oxen, and poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. And he said unto them that sold doves, Take these things hence, make not my Father's house a house of merchandise." Now again, I can see Jesus as he's, I don't know what size of a cord it was that he had. I don't know the length of it. I don't know the diameter of it. But the Bible tells us that he took a cord, he made a scourge of a small cord, and he used that to drive them out. And then the Bible says he overthrew the changers' money. He poured out the changers' money and overthrew the tables. I don't think he did that with a smile on his face. I don't think he was campaigning in for Man of the Year. I think Jesus was angry. I think Jesus was upset. I wouldn't have wanted to, and I don't think any of them did, try to have stopped his actions that day. I don't think it would have gone over very well. So now, this Jesus that we see demonstrating like this through his ministry, I don't know if that's the only times he ever got angry. We're not told that. But he got definitely angry on those examples and those times. How can that Jesus live in us? We talk about sharing the love of Jesus. What's that? That's sharing an emotion of Jesus. How can the Jesus that put out such a powerful anger, the emotion of anger, how can he live in us, and when we see things that would have angered him, it doesn't anger us? How can that be? I don't understand how that can be. I heard a story of a little girl who asked her daddy, said, "Daddy, if Jesus lives in us, don't you think that he should poke himself out just a little bit once in a while?" And of course, he does. He wants to poke himself out. But he doesn't want to poke out just with a smile all the time. Sometimes we smile and it puts confidence into the people that are deliberately disobeying what God wants them to do. Sometimes we accompany them in their sin, and we make sin easy for them because we're just so certain you're never supposed to get angry. I just think that's hard to prove from the scriptures. Now I want to just look at some plain scriptures, and then we'll go back to our text, because I want to share something there with you that I think is very important. Proverbs chapter 9 and verse number 11. We read this verse before. "The discretion of a man deferreth his anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression." What does the word defer mean? What does the word defer mean? If you're making payments on a house, or you're making payments on a car, you have a mortgage payment, and comes up Christmas time, if you've had good credit, your lender knows he can get a little bit more money out of you because it will extend your contract another month if you defer your payment until the end of the contract. And so now they get to charge you for that extra 30 days. They get a little bit more money. It might make things easier for you. You get to spend some money for the kids for Christmas. But the word deferred means to be put off to a later date. That's exactly what the word deferred means. And the Bible says here, "A discretion of man deferreth," the discretion of a man deferreth his anger. His anger doesn't go away. It's put off to another time. Okay, we go here to Proverbs chapter 14 and verse number 29. He that is slow to wrath is of great understanding, but he that is hasty of spirit exalteth folly. Here the Bible says that the one who is slow of wrath is of great understanding. I can imagine the Lord Jesus as he watched those people defiling the Father's temple. I can see him taking his time as he took that cord and made of it a scourge. I can see him taking his time to do that. The Bible says that a man is slow. In other words, he doesn't just pop off at any moment. He's not walking around like a bombshell looking for a place to explode. The Bible says that he is slow to wrath. James chapter 1 and verse number 19, so we can get into the New Testament with some of this. The Bible says, "Wherefore, my beloved, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." What does it mean to be slow to speak? It doesn't mean to speak real slow. It means to be slow in what you say. Don't just say the first thing that falls into your mouth. Don't just say the first words out of your heart. Think about it for a little bit. And so he says, let every man be swift to hear. Swift to hear. I want to hear. I want to know. Let him be swift to hear, slow to speak. Does that mean he's never going to speak? No. Same words used when it says slow to wrath. So it doesn't mean he's never going to get angry. He's never going to have wrath. It doesn't mean that. It means he's going to be slow. Matthew 5 and verse number 22 says, "But I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." Here the Bible says that a man is wrong if he gets mad at his brother, listen, without a cause. There might be a cause. There might be a cause. I think David was, I don't know how angry he was. He was just in disbelief, I believe, when he came upon the army of the Philistines and the Israelis, and the Philistines are mocking and making fun of all of Israel, and the Israelites are wishing that they were anywhere but there. And David came upon that scene and he says, "Is there not a cause?" And so sometimes there's a cause. Sometimes there's a cause. If y'all knew who Margaret Stanger is, or I believe that's how you pronounce her name, she's the woman who started Planned Parenthood. If you get a hold of the quotes from that woman, if you just get a hold of the quotes of that woman, you'd find out that her heart's as black as the top of this lamp. It's wicked, it's dirty. And if you can read her quotes and not get angry, there's something wrong. There's something missing somewhere. I would not even read her quotes from the pulpit. I wouldn't do that. I won't do that. But there's some times we just need to understand that there's a cause. There's a cause. America is going down the tubes. There's a cause. There's a cause. Somebody said, and it's just a saying, but somebody said all it takes for wicked men all it takes for wicked to flourish is for good men to do nothing. And when most Christians won't even vote, listen, I can get angry about that. I can get angry about that. See, what are you going to do about it? Well, all I can do is suggest that they go vote. I don't have any power to make them go vote. I'm not going to pay them to go vote. That's being done by somebody else. But we ought to get angry about some things. And the Bible says if we're angry without a reason, indicating that there could very well be a reason. Now let's go back where we started. Let's go back to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. And verse number 26. The Apostle Paul is speaking here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. This is Bible. It's not red letter, but still Bible. He says, be ye angry and sin not. And so there, to me, the improperness of anger is, what do I do while I'm mad? What do I do while I'm upset? What do I do when I'm full of rage? What do I do? It's the thing that I do at that moment that makes it right or wrong. If I can be angry and it motivates me to read my Bible more, if I can be angry and it motivates me to pray more, if I can be angry and it motivates me to support more missions, then my anger has been righteous. If I get angry and go hurt somebody, get angry and do some of the things that go through your mind sometimes, then that would be wicked, that would be wrong. The Bible says, be angry and sin not. And then it tells us also, this I think is for parents, he's getting ready to go into a husband and wife relationship. He says, be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So he said, I know you're going to be angry. Just don't sin and don't let the sun go down on your wrath. He's saying, don't let that wrath abide with you for time and time and time and time again. I tried to pastor 3 young men. We won to the Lord. And their daddy, and those men each told me that their daddy, thank God we saw him get saved, that their daddy went one time that they had timed him. They had marked the time down when he said, I'm not going to say another word to that woman, and walked out the door, and somebody wrote it on a calendar. And I believe it was either 3 or 5 years later, he had never spoken another word because he was so angry. Well, he saw the sun go down several times in that length of time. And so the Bible testifies here that the longest that a husband or a wife can be angry at their spouse, the longest is 23 hours and 59 minutes and 59 seconds. And I know some people that would time it that long. They'd say, there goes the sun, I got till tomorrow night this time. Shame on them. So he said, let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Now I want to move down a little ways. Let's go down to verse number 31. Well, verse number 30, the Bible says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Now note verse 30. Now pay attention to this. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And so we see here the Bible puts anger in the midst, and wrath too for that matter, puts it in the midst of some things that we don't think are very Christian-like. Bitterness, clamor, evil speaking, malice. All those things are non-Christian traits. And so the Bible, right with those non-Christian traits that we're supposed to put away, he says wrath and anger. And I think what God is telling us is that there's a time when those things will come into our lives, and sometimes they can be useful, but don't let them sit there and simmer and burn and boil and cause problems down the road that you don't need to have because you've let those things abide in you. Deferred. Put it off to another time. But you get angry down the road, and if you get angry down the road and it doesn't help you, the people you're angry at could be dead in the grave by then. And so there's just a lot of things that we need to understand. Here's the conclusion that I've come to, and you know that I did not read all the verses on anger and angry and wrath and all those words. I didn't look at all those. I anticipate that I'll probably do another study on it, another message on it. But notice this. To be always angry is to live in sin. To be always angry is to live in sin. And so we're not to harbor our sin. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. We're not to allow anger to be put away. We're to allow anger to be put away from us, to be removed from us. And repentance and drawing close to the Lord and much communion and prayer, it can be taken away from us. Our anger can be deferred. Chances are if you do that, you'll forget about it, or they'll move out of the county or whatever. To move quickly in anger is not good. And when you're angry, be sure you can stand before God with a clean heart and say, Lord, I have a cause. I have a cause. And I think especially when I think of the Lord Jesus was getting angry, he always had a cause. And it was his Father's cause. If we're angry at a time when we would say, well, in doing this, we're getting even. Listen, the Bible says, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And so we need to watch out about that too. You get angry, something somebody does in the house of God or something that's God's business and not really ours. Angry and anger are wrath and fury. Those things are dangerous things. But that doesn't mean that they're always wrong. A 357 Magnum's a dangerous thing if you don't handle it right. Some of the simplest things, electricity is a dangerous thing. Fire is a dangerous thing. Water is a dangerous thing. But that don't mean that they're totally taboo. It doesn't mean that they're totally X'd off. And so I trust that it was a help to you. I trust that we'll understand that there's some things that we ought to be angry about. We ought to be angry about it. When people profess that they know the Lord Jesus and there's not a lick of evidence in their life, we don't have to just smile at them and wish them best and say Godspeed to you and congratulations, you've lived another year, God hasn't broke your neck yet. We ought to be upset about that. But we need to be careful what we do when we're upset. You don't know how many times a preacher comes to the pulpit and he could say things that would just lay people low if he said them the wrong way. He said them the wrong time. And we walk with that knowledge every time we enter the pulpit. And so we need to, and you need to make sure that the preacher sticks with this book. Because if he does, he's just telling you what Jesus said, what God said, and not necessarily what he thinks. Let's look to the Lord in prayer, please.